Amen. Let's pray before we look at the Bible. Lord God, once more, we pray that as we open up your word, that you, the author of life, the author and perfecter of our faith, will write it anew on our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder if you might turn with me to the first book of Kings and chapter 3. A really well-known passage. And I want to begin by asking a question. If you could ask God for anything, what would it be? And I'm sure a great many things come to mind. I'm sure you probably say, well, I'd probably ask for another 10 things. Thank you very much. Those 10 things might be entirely worthy. But here we come across Solomon, a young man, a young king, and God makes him that very offer. So let's read from 1 Kings chapter 3, and I'll read until the end of verse 15. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him and have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Amen. Well, wise Solomon becomes wiser. Here is a man whom God comes to in the night and says, what can I do for you? Now, when we attend a prayer meeting or we pray in general, we come to him, and that's good and proper, and we bring before him our petitions and our requests. But here, there is a prayer meeting initiated by God himself. And he comes to Solomon. Solomon, what can I do for you? And Solomon could have asked for a number of things, and the Lord himself mentions three. That he might be made wealthy, that he might have long life, and that his enemies may be kept at bay. They are the kind of things that an ancient king would have most desired. But Solomon asks for something far greater than riches, long life, and peace from enemies. In one respect, it shows how wise he was to begin with, that he requested wisdom when asked. To him that have, more shall be given. Solomon certainly is not the perfect king. I know I said it before when we spent 2 years looking at the life of David. All the kings of the Old Testament, even the good ones like David, like Solomon, they were flawed. They had their difficulties. They were imperfect specimens, because really only the Lord Jesus himself was the perfect king, the king of kings, and they were very much in his shadow. And the passage begins by suggesting that Solomon was not that perfect king. We know he makes a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Well, it would have behoved God's people not to be making treaties with foreign kings, but rather to trust in God for their defense of their borders. Likewise, the passage in verse 2 refers to the high places. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll often find them being denounced by prophets and even some of the kings. And what happened is that the Canaanites, who inhabited the land before the Israelites, they worshipped their gods in shrines on hills and mountains. And what many of the Israelites did was to rebrand those shrines. So instead of worshipping Molech or Ashtaroth on those shrines, they would worship the one true God. And in one respect, that's good and proper. We know that Samuel attended worship at the high places. Indeed, it's at Gibeon, at one of the high places, where God actually appears to Solomon. But the difficulty of the high places, the problem they posed, is that the old paganism had a habit of coming back. If you take a pagan shrine and you simply take down the name of the pagan god and put up the name of the one true God, but you essentially do the same thing, there is a danger that you will revert back to the shrine's original usage. So the text makes it clear that because the temple had not been built, people are worshipping at the high places, which might be understandable. Indeed, Solomon does that himself. And yet we're told that he meant well and had a genuine relationship with God. Isn't verse 3 a wonderful verse? And I wish it could be written of me and written of you. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. So although he is an imperfect king in many ways, he keeps going to these rededicated former pagan shrines. Apart from that, he loves the Lord and he walks in the statutes of David. You know, there is a link between love and obedience. If you claim to love God, but you don't obey him, you have to question whether you really love him. It's our love for God which makes us want to obey his laws, his statutes, and his commands. And here, Solomon, although he isn't right on everything, There is a real love for God in this young man. We also know that when he worshipped God, he lavishes both his wealth and his time on the God whom he loves. Verse 4, now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Now either the altar was absolutely gigantic, or this sacrificial worship in which Solomon was engaged took a long time. Sometimes when we spend time with the Lord, perhaps in corporate worship, perhaps in private worship, sometimes we do a bit of clock watching, or we're so easily distracted. Or sometimes we're inclined to give the Lord our second best or our third best. But look at how Solomon here gives 1,000 burnt offerings. It cost him a lot of money. It cost him a lot of time. But because he loves God, such things are of no account whatsoever. In verse 5, God responds to this young lover of his who lavishes upon him his time and his worship. God actually responds. At Gibeon, one of the high places, it must be said, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. It wasn't at the altar. It wasn't in front of everyone. It was just the Lord and Solomon spending time together. Ask, what shall I give you? Wow. This is the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Solomon might have spared 1,000 for his offering, but the Lord has much more to give. Remember, friends, whatever you give to God, he will always give back 1,000-fold more. What shall I give you? I don't know how long it took from the Lord making the offer in verse 5 to Solomon coming up with this wonderful speech which impressed God in verse 6. Now, when I preach, I have to prepare. If somebody asks me a tough question, I need time to think it through, to formulate my answer, to word, to reword it. I don't know whether Solomon has to pause and think or whether he just launches straight into what the Bible calls his speech. And in his speech, it contains praise and gratitude. He's telling God what God already knows, and yet it's from the overwhelming joy and gratitude that Solomon has that he goes into this kind of spiel about his father. You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness to him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. Notice the use of the word servant. David was a great warrior king. Solomon is going to be even richer and wiser than he. And although he's a king, he's a servant. Although David was a great warrior, he's a servant. Let's always remember who we are. We might be this and we might be that in the world. But the greatest privilege of all, the highest accolade available, the best promotion ever coming our way, is to be a servant of the living God. Behold, though, the humility of great King Solomon. But I am a little child. Now, I think he was a young man, but he's not a 5-year-old. He humbles himself. Now, again, does that not cause you to think of what the Lord Jesus said when he said, you know, except you be like a child. Let the little children come unto me. God loves child likeness in his people. Not childishness. I've seen childishness in some of the churches I've been a part of. That's not what God desires. But to be childlike, innocent, perhaps almost naive in the simplicity of one's faith brings pleasure to our Heavenly Father. He says, I do not know how to go out or come in. Now, going out and coming in of a room, of a field, is a pretty kind of basic skill set. But Solomon is saying, I can't even do the basics without you. If you're entering this new year feeling strong and great about yourself, knowing that you've enough money to get by and you're emotionally strong and you'll handle it because you're that kind of tough kind of person, you're likely to fall. But if you enter this year knowing that in your natural state you are but a little child who does not know how to go out or come in, but you'll do so holding his hand, you will prevail and you will prosper and you will be more than conquerors in him that loved you. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Who am I to rule them? Lord, he says, I cannot do this thing without you. I am ill-equipped. Therefore, give to your servant a bigger military? No. The latest chariot? No, no. Give me understanding, an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern, to know between good and evil. For who is to judge this great people of yours? This is a spiritual gift used for others' good and God's glory. I often think that when we ask God for selfish things, in his grace and kindness, he does not give them. When we ask for things to benefit others and to bless God, not only does he give generously, but he gives much more beside. Solomon gave the right answer. We're told the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. It wasn't a one-word answer. It wasn't a shopping list of demands. God would have given him anything. But what he sought gave particular pleasure to him. And so God agrees. He hasn't not asked for long life, or for riches, or for the death of his enemies, but for understanding that he might be a good king. Now, Solomon has been called to be a king. He therefore prays for the wisdom to be a good king. And if you're called to be a missionary, or a pastor, or an officer in the church, or an evangelist, or a mother, or a father, or a grandmother, pray for the wisdom to be a good example, to be a good thing that you are called to be. Behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and understanding heart. He says, there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any arise after you, apart from, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone excelled Solomon in wisdom. As I pointed out at the beginning, God gave Solomon even more of that little bit of what he had. The Lord Jesus said that faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. Well, if my little faith can move a mountain, soon I imagine I have rather a lot of faith. God has a habit of multiplying what we already have. Think of the boy with the loaves and the fishes. He could have created new bread and new fish, but he used that which was already there. Likewise, Solomon had an ounce of wisdom to know he needed more, and God took what he had and multiplied it generously. And then we see from verse 13, the wonderful, amazing grace of God. I have given you what you have not asked for, riches and honor. No king will be like you in all your days. There is, however, an instruction. If you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Now we know that Solomon, wise as he was, did not get everything right, especially as he became an older man. But that is for another evening. But God has given Solomon more than he asked for. That's grace. Grace is giving undeserved things to undeserving people. We have a gracious God, and we are the incredible recipients of the grace of God. Verse 15 reminded me a little bit of one of those primary school age children's stories where they write a story and then they concluded by saying, and he woke up and it was just a dream. Well, when God speaks to one in a dream, it's as real, perhaps more real, than someone speaking to you when you're awake. What's Solomon's response? He goes back to Jerusalem, leaves the high place, funnily enough, stands before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and offers up even more burnt offerings, peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. It wasn't just a dream. Having had dealings with God, what does he do? He worships God again. It began with worship. It finished with worship. This time, though, it's in Jerusalem. Now he's a wiser man. He wants to worship God in the more correct way, in the correct place, before the ark, not at Gibeon. Well, what can we learn from this? It would be remiss of me to preach on Solomon's gift without quoting James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Can I urge you, and I urge myself in so doing, in this year of 2021, of all the things you might seek, seek wisdom. Seek a discerning heart. Seek a heart of understanding that can distinguish between good and evil. For in so receiving wisdom, you'll receive much else beside. In Exodus chapter 36, we read, and Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all the Lord has commanded. Wisdom is not just philosophy. Now, the word philosophy literally from the Greek means philosophia. Lover of wisdom. Philosophy is not very practical. It's very theoretical. But the wisdom of God found in Bezalel and Aholiab in Exodus 36, they were craftsmen. They were manufacturers, and God gave them wisdom that they might create things practically. Number one, seek wisdom. Number two, seek to serve, having received that wisdom. Wisdom is not just about sitting down and thinking, but doing and serving. Says Proverbs 4 verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. Chapter 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The third thing I'd say is fear God more. I know I made this point this morning for those of you who were there. If we feared God more than we feared human beings, or more than we feared a pandemic, we wouldn't go far wrong. And the fourth point I'd make before we close is that in the New Testament, the wisdom of God, this kind of concept we find in the Old Testament, is identified as Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He is the wisdom of God, the logos of God, the reason, the expression, the word of God, or the wisdom of God. Number one, for 2021, seek wisdom. Number two, use that wisdom to serve. Number three, fear the Lord, for in so doing, you'll be at the start of the receiving of wisdom. And number four, seek more of Christ. Be like Solomon, a lover of Jesus Christ. For in so doing, you will be wise. Amen.